Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our sermon series this Lenten season is called At the Crossroads. Throughout our life, we're met with different paths, different choices to make. There are many who believe that our lives are just a series of random acts of chance, an endless string of choices and coincidences. Well, through his word, God has assured us that this is not the case. That he had a plan for this world, and he has a plan to secure your salvation. Our theme for tonight is obedience. When I was assigned this as the theme, I hadn't even looked at any of it. We just divided it up as pastors. And I was like, what is this going to be about? Because thanks be to God that we are not judged simply according to how we obey God's commands. Thanks be to God that our Lord continually deals with us mercifully, that he's patient. Just like Jesus in the garden with Peter and James and John, his sleeping disciples, who he had just asked them, watch and pray. Our Lord was going to be enduring his passion. He was going to be enduring the weight of the world on his shoulders, going to the cross and grave. And he desired for his friends, his apostles, to watch and pray. And Jesus expresses disappointment in the disciples' lack of ability, really even in their lack of effort to do what he asked. Could you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour? But God is patient. He is, as the psalmist says again and again, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It is a defining characteristic of our Creator and Redeemer. And as we continually face crossroads in our life, we are reminded again and again that we continually make not just imperfect, but sometimes downright bad choices along our journey. Obedience is not our strong suit. And God has every reason to be disappointed in us also. But he is patient, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. When we ponder the concept of obedience to God, it is only Christ and Christ alone who has been obedient. This is why, you've been in Bible class with me, you know that I have a pet peeve concerning the overuse of the words obey and obedience in the context of life in the church or even in the English translations of the Bible. And as I have been putting this together and preaching at the various churches, it keeps coming up in our Bible classes. And I believe it is absolutely important for us to acknowledge and to know how God actually presents himself in Scripture versus how God is often presented to us, not only in the greater culture, but even at times within, in and among the church. Because how God actually presents himself is just like Jesus in the garden. patient. Our Lord presents himself to Moses and the Israelites in the name that he tells them when Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" Tell them Yahweh sent you. Yahweh, the great I Am. He is the living God. The very name I Am, it's the present first person indicative active first person pronoun of the verb to be. Yes, I am a grammar nerd. But he is your living, active Heavenly Father. He is the author of life, the doer of all things. Who elsewhere in Scripture says he knew your name before he laid the foundations of the world? That's how God presents himself to his children. And of course, in English, it simply gets translated as Lord. Sometimes with all capital letters. Or in the NIV, Sovereign Lord, to emphasize the authority that he has over you. And this living God, Yahweh, gives his Torah, which is rightly translated law in most places. However, you have to understand that the law of God encompasses the fullness of his will. The five books of Moses are officially called the Torah. And there's a lot of gospel in those books. The grace and salvation shown to Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. I guess David is later on. I should stick to my text. So Yahweh gives his Torah and he says, Shema. And our Old Testament reading begins with what is known as the great Shema. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And in those words, we hear Shema rightly put into context. Hear, O Israel. Shema means to hear, listen, guard, keep, cherish. And yes, Shema can mean obey, but the dictionary example is of a doorkeeper who is guarding the door of his master, and he listens for his master's voice to do his master's will. Yet Shema almost always in the English gets translated as obey. Think about the difference in how God presents himself. I mean, in God's word. And you can do the same thing in the Greek. Oh, that, sometimes that's even worse. In Romans 10, 1 Peter 4, and 2 Thessalonians 1. In the English, in most Bibles, it says, obey the gospel. How in the world do you do that? That makes no sense. But we can hear the gospel. We can cherish the gospel. We can guard it close to our hearts. And this is what our Lord asks of you. I mean, think about the difference in how God presents himself versus how he often is presented. He is the living Heavenly Father, the author of life, who loves you dearly, and he has given you his Torah, the fullness of his will, expressed in words and written on your hearts. And he says, Shema, hear, listen, guard, keep, cherish, treasure what I have given you. And we show him how to treasure, that we do treasure his gifts, by striving to do his will, by listening at the door, ready to do his will. This is the actual dynamic which Scripture presents to us. And the image of God, excuse me, presented in the English, is typically of a Lord who gives his law and says, obey. It's quite a different view of God. The author of life, three times, told his disciples to watch and pray. As the living God, yearns for the salvation of the people of this world. As the living God is there in the garden, sweat pouring off of him as great drops of blood, in anguish over what is coming, praying that that cup of suffering, if it is possible, could be taken away from him. The disciples' disobedience as they slept and did not watch and pray, their disobedience to Christ's command, them not being at the door ready, listening for the master's command, their disobedience did not disqualify them from the benefits of what Christ is about to do. Jesus is the obedient one. He is obedient to his Father. He's been sent for one purpose. He came to crush the head of Satan, just as God first promised to Adam in a different garden. Beautiful words of gospel written in the Torah. And three times Jesus prayed that the cup of suffering would pass so that he would not have to go to the cross and drink the fullness of that cup. But Jesus is obedient. There is no other way that the sin of Adam and of Adam's children can be paid for. The second Adam must obediently go to the cross. Thanks be to God that we are not judged according to how well we obey God's commands. Scripture says, no one is righteous. All have turned aside. We all fall short of the glory of God. How frightening it would be if God actually was the way he gets presented in English most often. That he's simply a Lord who gives his law and says, obey. But rather, we have a Father in heaven who willingly calls you his dear child. And a Father who loves you so much that he sent his obedient, only begotten Son to take your place under the wrath of the law. Being at the crossroads of life does not mean that we stand there alone, hoping we don't make the wrong choice and fall into disobedience, risk eternal judgment. As I said before, in the weakness of our flesh, you and I continually make imperfect and sometimes downright bad choices when faced with crossroads in our lives. However, because Christ was obedient to the will of his Father, we now stand before our Lord in the faith and forgiveness of our baptism. We are not alone, for Christ is with us, and he will remain with us as we continue looking forward to when we will stand together in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness.